Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to join together again. When we gather together, yes, there's fellowship, and that is what we are here for. It's why we always tend to start a little late, because we're together with one another. Wherever two or more gathered, there you are with us. We pray that we don't forget that. That as we gather here today, as we leave today, that we continue to fellowship, that we reach out and touch one another, that we love one another, that we're there for one another, as you have always been there for us. We pray that we can open our hearts, open our minds, allow the Spirit to fill us today with your wisdom, with your words, as we worship together. Amen. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
I know
the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished.
His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent Him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned Him as He died. The humbled King they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but You have brought me to Your side to be led by Your staff and rod and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Y'all may be seated.
All right.
Well, good morning, church. How's everyone going today? That was awful. Are we doing well, church? Okay, good to hear. Awesome. All right, so I think we speak for the church when Steve, thank you so much for coming and bringing these lessons. They've impacted me, as I'm sure everyone else. My wife is going, yes, yes. And what's great about what Steve's doing, and this is many, many weeks going on, he's going story by story, piece by piece, and how Jesus was arrested, crucified, and that's kind of where we are. We're kind of talking about that and discussing that. And I don't want to even touch what he's doing because he's more talented about speaking about this than I am. But I always want to look forward. I like to read. Unfortunately, if I'm watching a movie and I'm not too interested in the movie, and my wife agrees, I will read the Wikipedia article to know what happens because I just want to know. I don't know. Like if it's a good movie, I won't do it. Like Batman, I won't watch. I won't do that. But like a rom-com, I just want to know. Do they end up together, right? So selfishly, I want to know what happens at the end, right? So I'm reading forward, and we all know what happens. We should all know, or most of us know what happens at the end of the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection. But I was reading through Romans, and two verses came out and kind of gave me some cheat words or things kind of revealed what's going to happen. And I want to read them to you. This is Romans 6, 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So that's kind of the end. Obviously, we need to know the middle to know how we get to the end. But the end is we are being set free by Jesus' resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. Without that, we are not set free. And I think it's very poignant to say that what we're doing today by taking some bread, taking some grape juice, symbolizes our belief that his body and his blood is repentant for us. His grace is enough so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And so that's why we do this. If y'all don't mind ripping open the bread, getting that prepared, we're going to take that after I say a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing this time of fellowship and praise and worship and lesson. Thank you so much for giving us that time here today. Let us not let the worship stop here. Let us worship throughout the week and worship with each other. And let us be fellowshipping throughout the week. But let us take a moment here and remember what you did specifically, Lord. Thank you for that body. Thank you for that bread that you hung on the cross for us, Lord. We don't know that pain, especially the pain of being away from God. And we're not away from God because of you, because of your sacrifice, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And second, very carefully, make sure to open up the grape juice and get that prepared. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for that blood that was shed. That blood that was shed on the ground. And that blood that was shed through the hands, through the wrists, through the ankles, Lord. Thank you for that sacrifice. Again, we don't know what that was worth. But we are thankful. There's nothing we can do to earn it. All the power is due to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then finally, this time could be any time throughout the service, but we kind of wrap it in with our communion time. To do work in this world, we need to give back what Jesus, what God has given us. So this time is where we take a portion of our income, a portion of our proceeds, and give back to the church and give back to our community. So I want to pray about that, those monies that are given, that they're not, they don't stay here in the building, but they go out, right? I think that's what the purpose of this church is. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that we are given. Please let us release those blessings onto the world, onto our community. Let us be a shining beacon for you, Lord. And not our will be done, but yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, if you can stand and sing with me as we release the children to learn about our amazing God in Sunday school. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or earth below. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above. You keep your covenant of love, your covenant of love. O Lord, there is no God like you in heaven above. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or earth below. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above. You keep your covenant of love, your covenant of love. O Lord, there is no God like you in heaven above. You may be seated.
Caught me a little off guard. I thought there was more verses to that song. Yeah, I thought it went longer than that. It is amazing, the communion comments, how much they're going to just mesh with the things that I'm talking about. And of course, that's because we're both talking about the cross, of course. But I mean, even the very reading that he did is going to end up being something that really fits in with what we're talking about, too. I'm also glad when people recognize I'm in a series. I hate when I'm about two chapters through preaching in a book and somebody says, hey, is there some sort of like series that you're in? Like, yeah, I'm preaching through Philippians. You know, but if that's not noticed, it kind of makes you wonder about things. So anyways, we are back to this place about the crucifixion, and we're really at the same text that we had last week. I just want to extend it a little bit further, and I didn't actually read it last week. So I want to start with Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, and I want to go down to verse 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So I really want to focus on those two other people who are being crucified with Jesus, and especially I'm looking at some of the statements of Jesus. And so this is something that ends up bringing a statement from him. Now from the beginning, we've got to set up a little nomenclature here. We oftentimes talk about the thief on the cross. I'm not really sure where that word comes from, and I've got it too. I'll probably say it today 10 times. I'll probably say thief on the cross. But it's not a thief. That's not a proper translation of this word. This is more like, the word that, it's interesting, Matthew and Mark use a word that would be translated properly as like brigand, like pirate. pirate almost, maybe robber with force. But also there's a political element sometimes to it. It's a rebel. It's a word that Jesus uses when he says, hey, have I not been out here open? You're coming at me like I'm reading a rebellion. Well, that word is the word for the person that's on the cross, rebel, rebellion. And so thief to me sounds too much like pickpocket or too much like shoplifter, and that's not what these guys are. These are rough guys. These are, in fact, like I say, Matthew and Mark both use that word. Luke uses a different word. His word is simply evil guy, or what we would say today, bad guy. Jesus was crucified between two bad guys. He goes for a very generic, and I think rhetorically, probably intentionally doing that, because everybody sins, right? And so they are doers of evil. That's what they are. If you think of sin as evil, then doers of evil become something where we could really identify with this, and that's what I'm going to encourage us to do. I like Luke's telling of this, not that I don't like Matthew and Mark's, but because Luke, I think, is specifically inviting us to identify with the evildoers on the cross. Jesus is crucified between two evildoers. And there's two paths that these evildoers take. The one evildoer just continues in that path, seemingly. Hurling insults on Jesus. You know, what's that about? If three people are going to an execution, they're going to be executed in front of a firing squad, you would think that those three people would at least be polite to each other. But here's one who's still taunting the other one. So I have no trouble at all thinking about this guy as a bad guy. He's a bad guy. He's a mean guy. You know, he's a guy that even while he's being killed is tormenting somebody else. He can't leave other people alone. Yeah, he's Luke got that right. He's absolutely a bad guy. Then we have this other guy who is a bad guy, but on the cross something happens to him that we want to talk about throughout the rest of this series, or throughout the rest of this particular lesson. But when we call him, as we oftentimes have, the good thief, understand that if we were where he is right now, if we were in paradise with him, and we were begin to speaking about the good thief, this guy wouldn't know who you're talking about. One, he's not a thief. He's worse than that. And second, he would not see himself as good. In fact, his whole statement is, we deserve this. We're getting the sentence that we deserve. And so he would view it as very ironic that people have come along later to say that he is the good thief. In fact, to be precise with the language, I want to really just knock that one out of our heads. Because he is not saved because he's good. That is absolutely the point Luke is trying to make. He's not saved because he's good. He wasn't a bad guy, and then he got on the cross and he became a good guy. No, he's right about himself when he says, you and me deserve this punishment. We are getting what our actions bring to us. And so what we see here is the truth of the matter. They're both bad guys. They remain bad guys, but the one bad guy has an insight, and a very, very important insight. And I want to get to that. Okay, I know where I'm at. So let me kind of take an aside here, which is also going to run parallel to everything else I've said. I know I'm preaching in a Church of Christ. I know Churches of Christ well, grown up in them, still a member, obviously. And I know that for us, this whole guy on the cross who dies without being baptized has been problematic. We kind of get beat up by other people. The other people come in and say, look, there's even an example in Scripture. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. There's no example of the apostles being baptized. There's no example, and obviously the guy on the cross was not baptized. So therefore, you know, that disproves this rule, that disproves this commandment that you should be baptized. And then our response to that, typically, I say as a person and a member of the community, our response to that has typically been a couple of avoidances. We've sort of come up with a couple of avoidances. And what I want to suggest today is that in both of those debates, what we're seeing is the problem that comes by shoving a contemporary problem onto an ancient text. Because believe it or not, this is not ostensibly a passage about baptism. It's not actually what's being discussed here. Although at the end, I'm going to take that all back and say that it is. Okay, so I'm already confessing to you that I'm going to look like I'm being inconsistent here. What I want to talk about is the way of understanding the salvation of this evildoer. Now, in our fellowship, one of the first ways that we have understood this is that he is antecedent to the rule. In other words, he comes before the rule. Well, the rule hasn't come into play yet. I know that John's been baptizing, and I know that Jesus was baptized. But yes, fair point. We don't have any indication that the disciples were. We assume they were, but the text doesn't tell us that. And so we just frankly assumed that they were baptized maybe by John or maybe by Jesus. I don't know. But it, you know, all of this is antecedent to the rule. Now, some people who take a really strict view of this say that the rule doesn't come in until Acts 2:38. So 40 days after the Passover, after the resurrection, Jesus is gone, and the rule, meaning, you know, repent and be baptized, doesn't come into effect until Acts 2. So right up until that day, right up until that Pentecost day, and let's say AD 33, that's a good guess, and there's a lot of evidence to support it. Let's say that right up to Pentecost of AD 33, if you died, you did not have to be baptized. So we don't have to worry about this guy on the cross because he lived before the rule came in. Well, that kind of neat sort of dividing history up like that is something that we've imposed on the text. The text never says, here's where this era begins and here's where that era begins. That was something that interpreters did to kind of help themselves think through things. There's the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, and then there's the church age and things like that. Whether you agree with that or not, there's no text that really shows us that. That's a surmise. That's a conclusion that people have had. And I just want you to know it's open to question. Jesus, for example, in the very Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, around about 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there, says, you know, you may think that I've come to replace the Old Testament. It's almost like he's talking to us. You may think that I've come to bring an end to the Scriptures. You may think that I've come to bring an end to what we would call the Old Testament. Or we might say today, you may think that I've come to bring an end to that age and to start the next age. But he says, no, that nothing about that will pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. And Matthew's gospel continues to see Christianity as something that overlays Judaism. That the teachings of Jesus overlay what is happening in the Hebrew Scriptures. So that we don't have two things coming together and here's old and here's new, but we have here's old and here's new. And they're together. And here's a bigger emphasis upon old. And as we go down this way, it gets thinner and thinner. And here's a smaller emphasis on new. But as we go this way, it gets bigger and bigger. And so eventually, we're passing. But it's not that discrete sort of, on September 1st, it was this. And on September 2nd, it was that. That's kind of an artificial way of thinking about time, which, by the way, Eastern thinkers at this time didn't do. You know, we think about stuff like this a lot because we've got wristwatches and calendars. Those are pretty modern inventions. For most people, they don't really have that sort of thing. They're not that aware of time and dates like we are. And certainly it's not something that Jesus wants to do. In fact, even before Jesus was crucified, he said to some people, Matthew chapter 12, he said, if I'm healing this guy by the Holy Spirit, which he is, in fact, we could translate that as sense. Since I'm healing this guy by the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Not is going to come in a few months, you know. Not there's going to be a date in the future where we turn our calendar over and then the kingdom of God will be here. But the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here among you if I'm doing this healing by the Holy Spirit, which he is. So Jesus doesn't seem to think that there's this completely obvious break from one to another. We do see this as a transitional generation to a certain degree. But what does that actually mean? Again, it's not that the old is done away with. The image of the newness in the New Testament, as Paul would say it, is an image of grafting. Not uprooting and throwing away, but an image of bringing something else in, the Gentiles namely, and grafting it in. And Paul, the whole time he is preaching, he's preaching from the Scriptures. And while he's doing that, he's writing the new ones. So he's not preaching Jesus from the New Testament. He's preaching him from the old. And it continues to be the Scripture part of the scripture that guides the church today. So it's not satisfactory to say, well, we don't have to really think about that because he lived in a time before the rule really mattered. No, the rule was there. The second one, and this one comes from a lot of friends in my family who are not members of our fellowship. Okay, I'm not going to name what they are from, but you know, you've probably met some as well. And that is that this is an example that disproves the rule. You know, you think that baptism is important, but I see somebody here who's going to be welcomed into paradise and he wasn't baptized, so therefore the rule isn't important. Well, that's a little tough reasoning as well. We say in other places, we say hard cases make bad law. So whenever you've got unusual circumstances and then you're trying to fashion a rule out of those unusual circumstances, that oftentimes what you're going to end up with there is bad law. We will also notice that general rules should not be made from exceptional circumstances. So the rules that apply to you and me should not necessarily be the same rules that apply to somebody who is in the middle of being executed. Okay, so this isn't necessarily the context from which I would draw the what do I need to do as I sit here safely and quietly and with time to reflect and with freedom to act, as opposed to somebody else who is nailed to a cross who wouldn't it have been the height of cruelty had Jesus said to him, I'd love to save you, but see if you can get yourself baptized first. Okay, so it's not a general application. It's not a general context. And so either way, to take it as, you know, that's the assumption that we've had so far, is that it's kind of a general context. And so therefore, the one way we get around is we say, well, it's antecedent to the rule. And then the other answer to that is, well, it proves your rule doesn't apply. But both of those are wrong in thinking that this is some kind of a generally applying rule that's going everywhere in the sense of you must be baptized. Now, at best, if we're going to actually, you know, draw precedent from this, at best what we could draw from this perhaps is an example of a deathbed confession. Not what does everybody do in the calmness of reflection and as they consider the message of the gospel and as they consider what they should do, but perhaps is this an example of what happens if somebody comes to very late insight with just a few seconds or minutes left of life? Maybe it might apply to that. But it doesn't actually apply to us in that kind of general way in terms of proving or disproving a rule. Okay? Here's a third way of looking at it. So antecedent to the rule. Oh, it disproves the rule. And now the third way of looking at it is that it's an exception to the rule. The rule is there, and this guy is just an outlier. He just demonstrates God's ability to show mercy. God has the ability to show mercy. This guy will be in a sort of special place of paradise. There'll be all the people in paradise who've done what they're supposed to do, including being baptized. And there's going to be a few stragglers in there. And that's going to be this guy. He's going to be one of them. He's going to be an evildoer who's been saved by the grace of God. But he wasn't baptized, but Jesus reached in and made a special exception for him. There's a lot of things wrong with that. I hope you can see that just like that. I hope that just hits you like, that can't really be it. You know, that, you know, everybody's up there is going to be saved by the grace of God and by the work that Jesus did on the cross. There's not going to be any difference in how people got there. It's just, you know, how many of you got here because you deserved it? You line up there. And how many of you here got here because Jesus is incredibly merciful and forgiving? You line up over there. Okay, we're all over there. That's where everybody is. And so that's just to think of this as an exception to the rule. It may be a little bit attractive to think about how it shows God's power to have mercy on whomever he will have mercy. And I do believe very much in God's power to do that. But it falls short of what I'm going to actually suggest. And here's where it sounds like I'm kind of taking everything back. And that is, I think he's actually a prime example of the rule. Now, when I say the rule, I'm not necessarily meaning baptism. What I'm saying is he's a prime example of how we're saved. Once we look at how we're saved, that's the big picture we ought to look at. Then we look at some implications. And those implications will say something about baptism. But the primary story is what we want to get. So the primary story is the thief on the cross. So let's begin this way. Okay, think about this. Think about a person coming back from war. And maybe you've been at some of these things. You've been at sporting events where they're bringing back a guy from Afghanistan or something, and they've got his family there, but the family doesn't know that he's coming back. And so they're just honoring the family, and they say, hey, family, you know, we want to really honor you tonight because you've given a great sacrifice. Your husband, your dad is in war, and so come up here. And they come up, and then the guy comes through the, you know, you've probably seen it. It's been done a lot of places. Then the guy bursts through the paper, and he's there. What's the family always do? They start crying. They run to him. They start hugging him. Have you ever seen once, and I know you haven't, have you ever seen once somebody turn their back on him and pull out their wallet and start looking at a picture of him? What's better, the physical reality or the picture? Now, if all we can have is the picture, we'll have the picture. I'm not going to go around getting rid of the pictures. But if the person is there, I'm not going to leave them and go stare at the pictures. The picture is better. How about a recording or a live performance? There's something about live performances to me that makes it better. You may not agree with this one, but here's my view of it. My recording, it's pretty narrow what I want to listen to. And you might be shocked what it is I like to listen to and what it is I don't. Okay, but in a live performance, my taste opens way up. Because a live performance is just better. I can listen to some people live that I would never buy a recording of what they do. Because live is better. Live, there's something about that live. Would you rather be at the sporting event or would you watch on TV? I know that when you're watching football, the replays and everything are nice and they're a good help at home. But you're getting where you can get those at the stadium too. So, you know, it's better to be there. It's just always better to be there. Which is better, ritual or the reality? Well, the thief, I did it. I knew. I'm sorry. The evildoer on the cross is right there with Jesus. Who could unite with the crucifixion of Jesus more than these two? I mean, when I say I've been united with the cross of Christ, I have to say, to me, that's kind of a metaphor. I kind of mean that metaphorically. This guy would not be meaning it metaphorically on any level. You know, are you crucified with Christ? Yeah, he's right there. And I'm being crucified. So that would be called being crucified with Christ. That's the real thing. Now, I am crucified with Christ, and yet I have a hard time sometimes really picturing myself on a cross beside him. But if I did, what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But if I could really get that image in my mind, my image would be the perspective of this evildoer. I would be seeing through his eyes. If I was actually crucified with Christ and I was on a cross beside him and I was having a conversation with him, I would recognize he's giving up his life for myself and for others, and I'm dying here with him. No one experienced that more than this guy. Okay? Look at his faith. Look at his faith. He is being crucified, and the other guy and he both would like to be saved. And so as you were hanging on that cross, looking around at who it is might be able to save you, how high on your list would be one of the other people who are being crucified? Not very high on my list. I'm looking to see if a soldier will change his mind. I'm looking to see if some of my friends are going to come and do a breakout. You know, I'm looking out and around, and the last place I'm going to look is at a cross that is beside me and say, dude, could you help me? Could you get me to a better place? Look at the faith. Look at what this guy must be thinking of Jesus. I don't know where he had that realization. I don't know if he had it before or later. I don't know. But look at his confession as well. Look at what he understands. I deserve to die like this. You know, I've said before the gospel is good news, it's first bad news. And this is one of the bad news parts of the gospel. I deserve to die. My evil doing, my sins, have justly brought the penalty of death upon me. This guy understands that. He's right there saying, like, there's no injustice happening to me. There's an injustice happening to him. But there's no injustice happening to you and me. He's not being arrogant. He's not saying I'm better than the other guy. He's just telling the truth. I see who I am. I'm a sinner. And look, you know, in that, can't you hear his repentance? By the way, repentance is change of mind. And so can't you hear how his thinking has changed? I deserve this. We deserve this. This guy hasn't done this at all. And then to be able to turn to him, and it seems like he even understands who Jesus really is. It seems like he gets it. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I think if he didn't understand that, he would have said something like this. You know, I really respect you. And I saw you speaking words of forgiveness over the people who were crucifying you. And that just stuck me in the heart. I am so sorry that you're not going to be able to come into your kingdom. I wish you were the king that we were going to have. I wish it was your kingdom that was going to take over. But clearly you're getting killed, just like me. But look at his understanding. Can you imagine being crucified with another guy like this and then saying, hey, when you come into your kingdom, what is he thinking about Jesus? What is he saying about Jesus? Is this the first person in all of the Gospels who believes in the resurrection of Christ? I would argue that it is. It's the first person that looks at Jesus and says, his story's not going to end on the cross. He's the first one. The disciples, they're scattered. They've given up. They're gone. The leaders who wanted Jesus killed, they think they've dealt with it. They're not going to worry about what else they need to do about Jesus. He's gone. Pilate, it may be kind of a haunting memory for him, but it's over. Can't do anything about it now. What I've done, I have done. Which is oftentimes the attitude he takes as he's approached later than this. He kind of says, like, it's done. It's done. I've already done it. This is the guy that looks at Jesus and says, yeah, his story doesn't end here. His story goes on. And in fact, he's going to be a great leader. He's going to be a king. This guy getting killed beside of me is going to be a king. And what I'm going to say to him is, remember me. Remember me. See, I don't know what he's going to do with me. And I don't know what I'm going to ever receive from him, because I'm getting killed here because I deserve to be killed here. But what I would hope is when things go well for him and when he continues on where he is, I just hope that he'll have a good memory of me. I just hope he'll remember that with all these other people picking on him and making this day even worse for him, if you can possibly do that, that I didn't. Remember me. From that, Jesus says these words of grace. Today, you will be with me in paradise. It's not typically the word that's used for the kingdom of heaven. It's not a word that's used very much in the New Testament at all. In fact, only three times. But it is an understanding of a life after death, if you will. It's an understanding of a reward that 10 seconds before this, this evildoer would have never thought of himself as having. He would have never thought of himself as going to the good place. And now Jesus is saying, you're going to the good place because I'm taking you there. He's the best example of how we're saved. Carson read to us from Romans chapter 5. I want to read just a little bit more from Romans chapter 5. Same reading. I'll catch the same verses he did. But I want to start in verse 3. Now, what I'm getting at is this. That the thief on the cross isn't an exception. He's not prior to the rule. He doesn't disprove the rule. He is the very example of how we are saved. Recognizing our utter inability to save ourselves and recognizing who Jesus is, we come to him and say, remember me. Okay. Not only so, but we also rejoice in his sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, I'm sorry, not five, six. Okay, six, starting with verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Sounds like the evildoer. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him, if we were together with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, We believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Again, I identify with those verses metaphorically. The evildoer identifies with those verses literally. He's literally there dying with Jesus. He is literally there with him in his death. He is literally calling out to Jesus. In other places, baptism will be seen as a calling out to the Lord. You know, arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we call on the name of the Lord. There is a sinner's prayer, and this is what it is. It is this act of baptism, which is understanding that the death of Jesus is the only thing that will save us. It's what makes it have meaning. Otherwise, it's a magic act, or otherwise, it's just a Dunkin'. But if we get that this is our statement, the drama of our decision, the evidence of our insight that Jesus is the one who saves us and that we must unite with his salvation that is accomplished on the cross. That's where he saved us. I've got to unite with him in that. But I can't travel back 2,000 years and carry my cross to Golgotha and get up on the cross and die beside him. I can't do that. And so today, the person that's got a problem with circumstance isn't the evildoer that died beside Jesus. It's me who can't physically do that. So what can I do to do what this evildoer did? What can I do? Well, scripturally, the answer to that is you can be baptized. That baptism does for us the same thing that it did for that guy. It puts us in the same place that he's in. And being like that, I recognize now that he's the best example of how we're saved. He's the only example, really, of how we're saved. We're saved through the work of Jesus. We're saved through his grace. Even when I've done all these things that I'm supposed to do, never let me say, I'm saved because I did this or that. I'm saved because I obeyed this or that. No, the answer to it is, I am saved because Jesus in his grace and because Jesus, with the almighty power that he has, said so. So that's why I'm saved. And I obey him because of what I think about him. I obey him because I know he's got a kingdom and he's coming into that kingdom. And it's here, but it's also coming in even more force. It will be even more until the point where every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, even those that are surrounding this cross. Well, just think about, you know, a gathering one day in heaven, a gathering, if you will, where we're with the people who have gone on to a great reward. And there we see, for example, the Apostle Peter. What a great example that he did. Maybe with him, Paul and some of these other guys wrote the Bible, you know, planted the church in all these areas, gave their lives as a martyr. Wow, I can see why they're there. And maybe we might see some great preacher of our time or through the past 2,000 years. Maybe we might see somebody who was a great philanthropist, somebody who did a whole lot of wonderful benevolence. But we also see, according to Jesus, we also see somebody who simply gave a cup of cold water in his name. No headlines there, but we see the people that have done that sort of thing. And we see this evildoer, this guy who never got anything right until the point that he recognized he just needed to speak to Jesus. And he'll be there, the same as everybody else, not as an exception, not as some kind of problem for us to have to do theological hijinks to get around. No, as the very image of what you and I need to do to be saved by God. Throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus. Throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus. And we recognize how central the crucifixion of Christ is to join in that. And that's what we do. Well, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. We always have an invitation song. Today, I think I've explained a little more about my view of what baptism is. It is a reenactment of what this evildoer did. The faith that he had, the belief that he had in Christ, his recognition that this is the guy he should call out to, for what he was looking for was nothing more than memory. We realize now there's more than that. He asked for memory. Jesus gives him paradise. We ask for salvation. We confess our sins. We acknowledge him as the Son of God who died for us. What will he give us? Will he give us any less? Absolutely not. If there's anyone that wants to make a public response, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.
Over all the earth, you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, over every thought, over every word. May my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, you Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of I am. So won't you reign in me again, so won't you reign in me again, so won't you reign in me again.
Glad to see everyone out this morning. Nice to see Linda back. Linda Bailey and Linda Hall. Had a couple announcements. Greg Moore, his mother passed away. I can remember them. And Rachel Weaver and her family and the passing of her stepmother, Jeannie Weaver. So keep all these in your prayers. It's a rough time for them. And if you will, remember all those people in Ukraine. You bow with me in prayer now. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we come thanking you for another day of life. Thank you for each one that's made their way out today. And ask that you remember the homes where death is visited. May your peace be upon them. And we, as we bow before you, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings of this life and ask that you remember those in Ukraine that's going through this war. You know what's best, Lord. And just ask that you would be with them and help them. We ask, Lord, that you'd go with each of us to our homes, lead, guide, and direct our lives. We ask all things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.